Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. Glad to have visitors. Glad to have regulars. Some of us are out of town, but glad to have you here. If you have a Bible, we're going to start in John 10, but we're going to go everywhere preaching the Word today. Usually I just stay in one text, but I want to get this thought across. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He came to show us how to have abundant life and to enable us to have abundant life. Now, the world says you want to have abundant life, you got to be like Bill Gates and be a billionaire, or you got to be some movie star and be, you know, all kinds of popular and beautiful. He says, no, I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm going to show you how to live abundantly, and the way you live abundantly is not the way the world thinks you ought to live abundantly. And it's way better. It's way better. Jesus died so that we could have the most joy and be the most light the world could ever imagine having. You know, sometimes we go through our Christianity like, man, been weaned on a sour pickle. You know, I'm just thrilled sick about being a Christian. That's not Christianity. You know, the pilgrims and the Puritans, they had it down to a, you know, this tight, binding set of rules. Jesus says, I came that you could have life and have it abundantly. That's not bound up by all this. So we're going to start in John 10. If you have your Bible, in verse 10, Jesus here is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd says in verse 10, he says, now the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. And the word here that's always translated to the full or abundantly, that's your completely filled cup. You're, you know, filled to overflowing, like your garage. No, or your closets or whatever. Okay, Jesus came so that we can have life abundantly. So, how's life more abundant when you have a good shepherd? The good shepherd, he leads you to green pastures, by still waters. We know Psalm 23. The Lord's our shepherd. He gives you an abundant life. Every spiritual need you have, does he provide it? How about the forgiveness of your sins? How about the access to the Holy Spirit? All those things. He says, if you've got a shepherd, he feeds you, he cares for you. When you're weak, he makes you strong. When you're sick, he makes you healthy. He helps you through those things. He gives you an abundant life. Now, how many people would describe you as living abundantly? Ooh. Did Jesus say that we're supposed to be the light of the world? Then we're supposed to be the light of the world. You're not supposed to be those people that can light up a room by leaving it. We're supposed to be the light of the world by lighting up a world by entering it. We're supposed to be the light of the world. He gave us abundant life so we can have life. Right? No, okay. Is this just at church on Sunday? Or is this home with your wife and with your husband and with your kids and at work and all this? This is abundant living all the time. He says, I came so you can have life, because without him, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we didn't have any life, right? And he came to make us alive in Christ. And then, and not just life, I'm barely squeaking by. No, abundant life. Now, what can we do to better realize this abundant life? Jesus says, I came so you can have life and have it abundantly. Sometimes we don't realize we have that abundant life. In other words, the church in Ephesus that John writes to in 1 John chapter 5, he says, I write these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. They had eternal life, but they didn't know they had eternal life. Now, what's this got to do with living an abundant life? Jesus says, the way I'm going to show you how to live an abundant life is not the way the world's going to show you to live an abundant life. Everything they say is upside down. And we're going to turn it right side up. I know in Acts they said that the disciples were turning the world upside down, but it was upside down. They were turning it right side up. Okay? He says, I'm coming so you can have an abundant life. And if you're going to have an abundant life, if you're going to follow me, first thing you do is you deny yourself. Man, I thought, you know, you're supposed to look out for number one. That's the world. How's it working for them? Not working well, is it? Okay, you want to follow me? You deny yourself. And then you take, crosses are for dying on. See, we've got crosses down to jewelry. Okay? The early Christians didn't wear crosses around their neck any more than we would put an electric chair around ours. They knew what crosses were for. Crosses were for dying. Crosses were not just dying, for dishonorably dying. As a spectacle, the most heinous form of death they could find was crucifixion. You nail somebody and for 6 to 32, 36 hours, they would just hang there and suffering from exhaustion until finally they collapsed in shock, in exhaustion, in loss of blood. They would eventually, you know, a loss of air, they'd suffocate until they die. It's horrible, horrible means of crucifixion. But he says, you take up your cross. In other words, does everyone have an amount of suffering? Do you have problems? You lost loved ones, you lost jobs, you had different health problems. Yeah, everyone has their own thing. We all have our set of problems. A wise man said one time, if everyone took all their problems, put them in a big pile, and then we had to go back and pick the ones that we were going to use, we would all go back and pick our own. Because we like our problems. I don't want your problems. I know how to deal with my problems. Okay? So when you've got your problems, you take your problems. Whatever it is, you carry your cross. Whatever. Now, some of those problems, he says, now when you follow me, there's going to be extra problems. Some people are going to pick on you because you're a Christian. In other countries, they're going to kill you if you're a Christian. Right now in America, they're not doing that very often. But in other places they are, they're killing you because you're Christians. But here, they just don't invite you to their parties and don't give you promotions at work or whatever it is. But he says, you carry your cross. Whatever the suffering it is to follow me, you take it. Okay? Like a kindergarten teacher said, you suck it up in color. Okay? You take whatever trials you have to face and you carry it. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Okay? Daily. Okay? You follow me. See, some people, they deny themselves. They can live in a cave and be hermits. Or they take up their suffering and they just, oh, woe is me, look at all my problems. He said, no. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. Not somebody else, you follow Jesus. He's amazing. You follow Jesus. You just be amazed by him. And when you're amazed by him, is your life different? Well, yeah. Then follow him. You've got to do all three of these things. Jesus' formula for abundant life, is that like the world's formula for abundant life? Not hardly. Hey, all right. Now, how do these three aspects help us to have an abundant life? See, if we have all three of those, we're helping somebody the way Jesus would help them. And I can't do that unless I deny myself. Because I can't help them as well as Jesus can help them. Right? And unless I take up my cross, you know, I don't understand the seriousness of my walk with God. And then following him involves when he forgives people, guess what we do? We forgive people. He shows love to people, guess what we do? We show love to people. When he gets down and washes dirty feet and serves people, guess what we do? We serve people. He humbles himself and serves people. He says, you want to have an abundant life, you have it that way. Jay, that's weird. No. Who do you admire? Whose character, lifestyle do you admire? Are they people who were selfish, or were they people who denied themselves and blessed the lives of the people around them? Okay? You know, my Nana was the most wonderful lady in the world because she's my Nana, but because she served and loved and cared and helped. Okay? That's the way you live. You live denying self, following Christ. Now, Jesus gives abundant life to those who give themselves. This one's pretty specific. Acts 20, verse 35. In Acts 20, they're talking about Jesus, and Paul decides to quote Jesus here. And in verse 35, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We all know the last part of that verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, that's how to have abundant life. He says, I'm going to show you have abundant life. You have abundant life like I have abundant life. Did Jesus get invited to all the parties? Most of the time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see Jesus, he's either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Almost everything you read about Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, he was the light of the party. Pharisees who hated him would invite him to their parties because he was the light of the party. He was the light of the world. He lit up everything around him. He says, I have an abundant life. I want to show you how to have an abundant life. And you have that not by sitting around wanting people to bless you. When you're sitting around waiting for somebody to bless you, how's life? It's like standing in line at the amusement park. Okay? First time I went to Cedar Point, you know, I thought, good grief, I'm standing in line for an hour. You know, what is going on, you know? And eventually I got on a 2-minute or an 90-second ride or whatever it was, you know, and I thought, wow, isn't this great? For 90 seconds, then I go stand in line for 2 hours, you know? See, if I'm wanting to serve me, it doesn't work well and it doesn't last long. You want to have joy? You go bless. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, Jesus says, I'll show you how to have an abundant life. Jesus gave. He gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he gave himself. Now, why is it easier for us to find our smile in the face of somebody else? If you're blessing somebody else, isn't it a joy to watch them just light up? When they light up, you find the smile on your face. Man, I want somebody to take care of me. I want somebody to reach out to me. I want somebody to let me do what I want to do. No, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, you know where that's really, really, really true, guys? Marriage. Okay? You bless each other. If you're blessing each other, you're a happy couple. If you're sitting around waiting to be blessed, you're miserable. Okay? The more you expect in a marriage, the more miserable you're going to be. And the more you're willing to give, the better you're going to be. And that's not just true in marriage. That's true in every relationship in the world. If you're sitting around wanting to be blessed, you're an old grump. Okay? And if you're deciding you want to bless the next fella, there's hope for you. Okay, you get busy blessing that other individual. That's what Christianity is about. It's so much better to give than to receive. So, how can we do a better job of this? Okay, a kid in college one time had to write a paper, and he decided to write his paper on how to dig a ditch. And the teacher, you know, a title page, you know, and he had his bibliography and everything in the middle. It just had one page, said, do it. You know, I did it. You just got to do it. He didn't get a very good grade. But the thought is, sometimes there's some things you just have to do it. You know how you bless other people's lives? You just do it. You know how you sacrifice self to bless somebody else? You just do it. Well, you know, people, they're just givers. They just give to people. They serve people. Somebody has a, you know, flat tire, and they go help them with a flat tire. Somebody has, whatever it is, we're supposed to be those people. Jesus left us here so we'd be those people. That we go out and just bless people. They have a need, and we help them with their need. Now, how's life when you go through life like that? It's way more fun. It's way more joy. He says it's more blessed. He says you want to have a life and have it abundantly? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Then, let's go to Luke 19 on this one. This is one of those reason why Jesus came passages. Now, in our story in Luke 19, there's a little short guy in his three-piece suit. They didn't wear three-piece suits, but he's well decked out, climbing up in a tree. Most people in their three-piece suits don't climb up tree, but this guy's a little short fella, so he's climbing up in a tree. And he's climbing up a tree because he wants to see Jesus. And when Jesus gets there, he says, I'm coming to your house. So he goes to the house with him. And when he gets to the guy's house, the guy says, I'll give half of my fortune to the poor. And if I've hurt anybody, if I've, you know, cheated anybody in any way, I'll pay back four times as much. Now, you know the guy was honest, because if he'd cheated anybody, had to pay back four times as much, he wouldn't have anything left. He was an honest man. He's a good guy. He's already a good guy. But notice what Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Well, no, Jack, you just said he came so we could have life and have it abundantly. He did come so we could have life and have it abundantly. Part of having life abundantly is seeking and saving the lost. Truth? Jesus said, follow me. And if we're following him and he seeks the lost, guess what we do? We seek the lost. You seek people so you can bless them. Not just spiritually lost, but lost in a whole bunch of things. There's some people, they don't know how to raise their kids or anything. There's so many things. And so he says, I came to seek and save the lost. Now, what kind of a heart is eager to seek and save the lost? So, in other words, when you see people and you see they have a need, what do you want to do? You want to help meet that need, right? What if they're not right with God? The wages of sin is death. Ooh, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we have a problem, don't we? So are there people that you know who aren't right with God? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, right? John 14, verse 6. And so we want people to be born in Christ. So what do? We're seeking people so we can bless them. We're seeking people not just so they can go to heaven. The goal of evangelism is not so they go to heaven. The goal of evangelism is so that they can be your brother and your sister. You seek and save the lost. You're there with them. Jesus is eating with this guy. He's with this man. He wants to save him so he can be close to them. He wants them so he can be with them. Guess why we want people brought in Christ? So they can be our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our motivation. It's not like I got another notch in my gun belt. You know, I got another one brought to Christ. That's not the attitude. It's that I got another sister. I got another person to hug. I got another brother. I got another person to hug. Or shake hands with. Some brothers like to shake hands. But whatever it is, you got somebody that you can be close to. He says, I came so you can have life and have it abundantly. I came so you can seek and save, because I came to seek and save the lost. See, part of living the abundant life is seeking and saving the lost. So how do you get a heart like that? You think on things that are spiritual. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18? He says, that which is seen is temporal, that which is unseen is eternal. In other words, if I'm just looking for the things down here, there's spiritual needs that are bigger. And I know that because Jesus died on a cross. And I know that because he was raised from the dead. And so he says, I came to seek and save the lost. I want them with me eternally. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember that? John 14, verse 1. He says, I want him saved. I want her saved. And so I want you to be used to do that. That's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ lives through us to do these very things. Now, what joy comes to those who seek and save the lost? If you read 3 John, which is only one chapter, and in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, Kath and I had some friends that we talked to and studied with and baptized and sent him off to school. And now he's preaching in Virginia. And last week he was in the hospital and God took good care of him. And he's healthy and he's back preaching. He was in Bible class last Sunday and they had to take him out. But hopefully, I think today he's preaching again. Knowing Ron, he's doing that. The thought is, I have no greater joy than to hear he's walking in Christ. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in Christ. They're walking in truth. That's the way you want to live. So if you're helping people be right with God and you watch them thriving in Christ, how are you feeling? That's pretty good, isn't it? If they're doing well in Christ, you're doing well in Christ, aren't you? So that's the way to live. One more. And this one's in Galatians. We know this one. Jesus gives abundant life by giving his nature to us. In Galatians 5, we study this in Vacation Bible School all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is not an apple. That's the song. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, how do these secret ingredients, which are not very secret, enable us to live a life abundantly? He says, I came so you can have life abundantly. You can't do it with your own brute strength and awkwardness. So what's going to happen is, Jesus says, I'm going to infuse you with my nature so you can live life abundantly. If you don't let me infuse you with my nature, you're going to try to do it with your own brute strength and awkwardness, and you're not going to get it done. In other words, what you do in Christ, is it way better than what you do without Christ? Yeah. You've got strength you didn't have any other way. Without that strength, you just can't do it. Here's someone, they need a blood transfusion. And without that, without what's infused into them, they can't live vibrantly. Well, that's the way we are in Christ. Without having Christ infusing us with his nature, love. That's God is love, right? 1 John 4:8. That's God's nature. He is love. And so when he does that, he allows us to have an abundant life. So, how's the fruit of the Spirit? Jack, you said it was the nature of Christ, but how is the fruit of the Spirit the nature of Christ? What's he say in John 14:27? He says, I want my peace to be in you so that your peace. Okay? He says, not as the world gives do I give unto you. He says, I don't give you the peace the way they have. I've got a peace the world can't handle. The world can't develop. They can't do it without me. He says, I want my peace to be. And then he says in 15 verse 11, he says, I want my joy to be in you so that your joy will be made complete. And then in 17 verse 26, he says, I want the Father's love. I want God's love to be in you. See, all these fruit of the Spirit, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, the character of the Spirit is the character of the Father, is the character of Christ. Is he holy? Is he pure? Is he love? Is he joy? Is he peace? That's his nature. He says, I want my fruit, my nature to live through you. I want that to infuse you. So here comes the question. How do you do it? Okay. If you're still in Galatians 5, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Drop down to verse 25. What's our task? Our task is to keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? One of the days this week, we were working out in the garden, trying to get everything all set up for winter. And when we did it, we scraped stuff away, and I've got some slabs that I cut off a mulberry tree. That's a long story. I don't like mulberry trees. So anyway, I cut off these slabs of this mulberry tree, and we use these slabs as stepping stones in the garden so that you don't tromp down the mulch and mess with flowers and stuff. So you can step, and I placed them so that you can step there and step there and step, and I can take a shortcut without having to go around the pear tree. Okay, I can take a shortcut through my garden, because I have to step just that way. Now, if I don't step in the right place, if the mulch is wet or something like that, you know, it'd be... So I've got these stepping stones, so I step carefully. What does it say here in Galatians 5:25? We're supposed to keep in step with the Spirit. You step way the way he steps. You don't be that guy in the band. Okay, there's going to be, what, 8 parades or 7 parades this week downtown at the pumpkin show, right? Don't be that guy that his mom says, oh, look, he's the only one marching in step, okay? Don't be that guy. You want to be in step with the guy that's leading the parade. Well, you keep in step with the Spirit. What would the Spirit have you do? Then do that. How would he have you spending time in the Word of God? Then you do that. How would he have you praying? Then you do that. Okay? You keep in step with the Spirit. How would he have you seeking and saving the lost? Then you do that. How would he have you living life abundantly? Then you do that. You keep in step with the Spirit. You let him lead you. What does it say in Romans 8, verse 14? Those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. You got to be led by the Spirit. You have to keep in step with the Spirit. You have to let him create his nature in your life. And when you do those things, you get to live life abundantly. Anybody want that? Could your life be more abundant than it is? Mine could. I want this to happen in my life. So, the lesson this morning is to allow Christ to live abundantly through you. Through me. If we can let him live more abundantly through our lives, then the church thrives, God's glorified, and you live abundantly. So, how fully are you realizing the abundant life right now? Well, it's Sunday. I'm doing pretty good. I've been singing praises with Brian. You know, I've been communing with my brothers. I've been hearing all these passages from the Word of God. I'm pretty good right now. Good. How are you going to be this week? Okay. Live life abundantly. When you're out at the pumpkin show, or you're one of those people that stays away from the pumpkin show, whichever way, you spend this life glorifying God. Now, how fully are you denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus? I could probably do a better job of that. What would help that? I need to pray more. I need to spend more time looking at Jesus. When I see Jesus on the cross, I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I say, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And it motivates me to be a better person, to live better than I did before. Now, do you know the joy of focusing more on giving than on receiving? Sometimes I do. At Christmas, I love watching other people open up their packages. Let's let them open up packages all year long of our kindness, of our serving. Just bless the person next to you. Open the door. Help them out. Bless their lives. As we are here to be the light of the world, be light, not darkness. Now, are you experiencing the joy of seeking and saving the lost? You know, without that, you know, when Paul in chains says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Some of us aren't rejoicing always. Some of us aren't rejoicing often. Some of us aren't rejoicing at all. Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. He came that we could have an abundant life. He's in chains. I like it earlier in Acts when he's talking to the governor and he says, I wish all you guys should be as blessed as I am, except for these chains. Okay, in other words, he's chained up, and in the whole room, he's the most blessed person there. There are kings and governors around him, and he's the blessed person, isn't he? Why? Because he's right with God. Is that you? Do you realize... that you have joy in Christ that people out in the world don't have? Millionaires don't have what you have unless they're in Christ. So, are you experiencing the joy of seeking and saving the lost? That's part of it, isn't it? We've got to be that person. Now, how strongly do you desire his nature? The fruit of the Spirit's love. You want to do a better job of loving? Joy. Do you exude joy? I love Lionel Wiston wrote a book back in the 1930s. He says, "Are you fun to live with?" I picked it up and read it. You know what it is? It's a story of Jesus. It's a story of Jesus. Everywhere he went, he lit up the world around him. Are you fun to live with? How strongly do you desire the nature of Christ? His love, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Oh, and by the way, his self-control. Self-control is a conjoined word. And in the Greek, neither word means self and neither word means control. In the Greek, the word for self-control is the word inner strength. Strength on the inside. You be strong on the inside. Okay? So, how can we help? Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." If you don't have that life, that life's available. We sinned. We lost life when we sinned because the wages of sin is death. And he told Adam and Eve, the day you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. And on that day they died. Oh, not physically. Death means separation. They were separated from God. They died because they were separated from God. I died. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. And he made me alive. He says, "I came that you could have life and that you can have it abundantly." He doesn't want you to squeak by. He wants you to have life abundantly. Can our lives be more abundant this next year than they have been? Amen. Let's live it. Let's live it. If we can help you in that, if you're not yet born in Christ, you can't save you and I can't save you, but he can. It's wet, it's messy, it's humbling. For visitors, we have a tank of water back here. Okay? It's wet, it's messy, it's humbling, but he chose that. Not as why you're saved, not as how you're saved, but as when you enter into a covenant with Christ. If you're willing to make the biggest commitment of your life, you can be born in Christ. If you've already been baptized in Christ and you need us praying with you, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.